Welcome to the Life Podcast. We're so glad that you are joining us for another hope-filled message. And our prayer is that you are encouraged by this powerful Sunday sermon.
Welcome to church, everybody. It is good to have you here. If we haven't met before, my name is Ollie. I'm the campus pastor out here at Life West, and it is a privilege to get to come around the Word this morning. So let's pray, and then we're going to let these guys go, and we'll get into the Word. But Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that a conference is not just a conference. It's a time where we come aside and we stop our regular and we come and still ourselves and make room for you to move and speak. But God, we don't have to wait for a conference, nor does that end when a conference ends. But God, it's a decision in this moment for us to step in to your presence, which is already here. To open our hearts and say, God, I am simply asking to meet with you. It is the truth of that song that nothing else will do, and we just want you in these moments that helps us become aware of your presence and your voice. So Father, we pray that as the word is spoken this morning as we share, would you speak to every single one of us in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Come on, put our hands together for these guys. Amazing. Thank you, team. Well, if you also didn't know, or if you haven't seen my wife yet, she is heavily pregnant. In fact, if I get a certain look or signal during this message and we exit stage left, it's all right. The band will come up, we'll sing some songs, and we'll see you in a couple of weeks with a newborn. There's a couple of doctors and nurses in the room, so I feel pretty good. In fact, there's a nice couch out the back there. We probably don't even have to go to hospital. No, don't think the YMCA will be happy with that. But you won't be happy with that either. No, neither will Nikki. Right. I'm really not doing well. It's going to be two presents after this. But, in that time as a husband, I'm trying to do a little bit extra and be a little bit more helpful. And a few months ago now, we're at home and we ran out of something that was pretty important, something that we needed, something that was pretty crucial to us as a family being able to find. I'll tell you what it was. It was toilet paper. Okay, so it wasn't a dire situation, right? There was, no one was in peril, but it was one of those moments that this has to get sorted pretty quick. So being a good husband that I am, sacrificial husband that I am, I said, don't worry, babe. I got this. I'll be back in 15 minutes. You look after the two-year-old. I'll take the hit and have some quiet time in the car by myself and go to the supermarket and I will get the toilet paper. And it was early in the morning and I remember driving up, getting to New World and they just opened. I walked in. And how good is going shopping with no toddlers, with no one else? Plus, at 7 a.m., you've got the whole store to yourself. You got the first pick of everything. And so I walked into the store and walked through, and to my absolute delight, you know those moments where you're going for one thing, but just all these other amazing things pop up? Things that you weren't expecting, like blueberries on sale, fresh punnets. Love blueberries. Got some blueberries and went through, and I saw some other things in the vegetable area that I thought Nikki might like, so I got her that. Actually, she had asked for broccoli, so I got her asparagus because same. She also asked for tomatoes, to which I seem to remember I got eggplants because similar. And we went through, and then I thought, pregnant wife, let's look after her. So I remember I went and got her a block of her favorite chocolate, hazelnut, which turned out is not her favorite chocolate. She actually likes the almond one, but I got the hazelnut chocolate. And we're going along, and she loves these sparkling coconut waters, just really loves them. They're way overpriced for what they are, but again, whatever you need, babe, I got you. So I got a coconut water, and I was very excited because I got all these things, and everything I got was on sale, which is just an unexpected treat. And I get home, and I'm showing her everything that I got. I got asparagus. Well, I wanted broccoli, but it's pretty good, right? And I got eggplant. Well, I wanted tomato, but pretty yum. And I got you a coconut water. Oh, yay, everything is forgiven. Move on. And we're good. And then she looks at me, and she goes, and what toilet paper did you get? To which I replied, toilet paper? Really? To which I got back in the car and went back, and you better believe I got the 3 or 4 ply deluxe, like best money can buy. Isn't it amazing how sometimes you can have something in mind that you're going after, something that you know that you need to do, something that you know that you need to get, and how easy it is to get distracted. I'm going for broccoli, and asparagus is close enough. I'm going for tomatoes, an eggplant, it's not too dissimilar. Can't make a bolognese with it, but we'll get there. I'm going for the toilet paper, but I got caught up with all the other things. Now, following Jesus is, like we sung this morning, Jesus, I want nothing else but you. It is the pursuit of one person. His name is Jesus, one calling to be a disciple to one. But how easy it is in this world on the path to following Jesus, to go after Jesus, how easy it is to get distracted by things that may even look attractive, may even have some similarities, but in the midst of it, actually forget what we came for. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes a warning to the church about not getting distracted, not being sucked in by all the wrong things, not placing our faith in things that arguably may be similar, but not the same, not turning up, but not getting the one thing that we're truly after. And he says it in a way that only the Apostle Paul can says it. And it's a bit of scripture. Let me read it to you. Philippians 3, chapter 2 to 23 in the New Living Translation. He says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators, only Paul, who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. At this time in the early church, people were arguing of whether you still had to do the rituals and the law that had been set out before Jesus and be circumcised. And they were making people who wanted to become Christians. Well, you can be a Christian, but you also have to do these other things. Paul goes on to say, though I have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. See, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. And I am a member of the Pharisees who deemed the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was also a zealous and I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ Jesus has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count it on my own righteousness through obeying of the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Jesus. For God's way of making us right depends on faith in him. I want to know Christ and experience his mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I do not mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possessing the perfection of which Jesus Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting what is behind, what is past, and looking forward to what lies ahead. This long, quite direct passage of scripture is Paul really encouraging us not to be sucked in, not to be sucked in with our faith and placing our faith in the wrong things that can so easily happen as Christians. First thing he does is he identifies not to get sucked in or not to put our faith in what others deem we should look like or how we should act. Don't worry about the circumcision. Don't worry about looking the right way. Don't worry about doing it the right way. Don't put your faith in that. Don't put your faith in whether you know when to raise your hands in worship. Don't put your faith whether you know how to dress the right way, act the right way. That is not where our salvation lies. He goes on to say, don't get sucked in or put your faith in your pedigree. He says, I'm the greatest pedigree. I've done it all right. I've got all the right credentials. I've come from the right family. I've done the right thing. I've lived the right way. I've obeyed the right laws. He said, don't put your faith in what you've done, your pedigree, where you come from. And he says, don't focus or get sucked into looking at the past. Instead, focus on what is ahead, which is the following of Jesus. Our faith is in who Christ Jesus is and what he has done for us. Luke 9:23 puts it like this. Jesus says, whoever wants me to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. Discipleship, or to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a Christian, is the daily decision to follow, to focus on, to pursue Christ. Not others' expectations, not living up to the standard I think I should have for myself, not looking at my past mistakes or the what if, but whatever your life has looked like up to this point, choosing to focus on Jesus and say, God, Jesus, I'm following you and your righteousness. And that's what we've been talking about this year. Pastor Luke in the first week said, we're this year focusing on chasing after the one, meaning Christ. And through that, through his revelation and what he does in our life, then being able to reach the one that God has put in our life to share the gospel with. So we talked about a Mission Sunday when we looked at what does it look like daily to follow Jesus, to take step after step daily as a disciple. And we looked at what the early church in Acts chapter 2 laid out as the guiding principles for what we should do on a daily basis as Christians. We talked about what they were committed to. They were committed to the Word of God. They were committed to each other. They were committed to prayer. They were committed to service. They were committed to the daily walk together. What we used in that word is we talked about this word rhythms. Having in our life the rhythm, a daily rhythm that helps us consistently focus on the right one who is Jesus and consistently taking steps, little steps, at times crawling through mud if that's what it takes, but slowly chasing after him, the rhythms of our life. So today I thought it would be great for us to continue this conversation and have a discussion about it at a really practical level and continue to talk about what does it look like for us to daily consistently focus on him and take steps towards him. About 12 years ago now, I was 17 years old, and I was a student, and we were doing a big cleanup of a section at our south property out by the airport, and it was a pretty overgrown section. We were preparing it for an event, and we were going around the section, and everyone was getting given jobs to prepare for this event that was coming up, and some people were given a broom to sweep, and some people were giving a rake to rake, and some people were giving paintbrushes to do a new lick of paint or a vacuum. And we get to this part of a gully that ran along the side of the property, and down in the gully there was a lot of overgrown trees, and it was quite steep. There's a creek at the bottom, and it had been raining, so it was pretty muddy. And they looked down, the person who was looking after us looked down, and he looked up at the group of us, and then he looked down, he said, Ollie, here's a chainsaw. Go down there, clear away as much trees as you can. We'll be back in an hour. Now, if you look at me, I'm wearing a swan dry, okay? So this is my only credibility I have to being somewhat good at that kind of thing. But as a 17-year-old, I, for the first time, picked up a chainsaw with no protective gear, with no goggles, with no training, and was sent down the side of a steep bank with mud to clear away trees with everyone else leaving me. So, like a good person I am, I thought, well, this can't be too hard. And I got the chainsaw going and I revved it up and I started cutting away branches until eventually I hit a tree and I experienced what they call kickback. And as I was going to cut the branch, there was a kickback and the chainsaw came up and stopped about there. And my life flashed before my eyes and the Lord whispered to me, strike one. Strike one. Isn't it funny that we can be in situations sometimes where we hear something, hey, go do this. This is what you need to do. Yeah, okay, I can do that. Can't be that hard. I've seen other people do it. But every now and then, we also need people to come alongside us and just talk us through it. Give us a little bit of context, a little bit of training. And so this morning, I thought that would be a great thing to do. So I'm going to invite two of my friends. I'm going to ask Barry and Francis to come join me this morning. Give them a hand. These guys are going to come on up, and we're going to take the next 20 minutes and get to discuss in a little bit more depth some of these rhythms to our lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And my prayer in this time would be that maybe the Lord would highlight something to you, something would stand out that would either encourage you or inspire you or give you a sense of practical direction for whatever part of your life the Lord has been speaking to you. The Mission Sunday cards we had in a few weeks ago, we're still working through them because we had such a large response. It was so amazing to see so many people be able to identify, Lord, even if you've been walking with God for a long time, this year, these are the steps that I'm wanting to take, the rhythms that I'm wanting to focus on as I walk towards you. But Barry and Francis, welcome. Good to have you guys up here. Thanks for joining me. And if you don't know Barry and Francis, they're amazing people. In fact, Barry, Francis, and Jenny and Joe will be launching Alpha in Term 2 here at Life West. And so if you want to join Alpha, come talk to them afterwards. That'd be amazing. But maybe we'll start off with you, both of you, first of all, just giving us a quick overview of what was your journey of becoming Christian, getting saved, and up until this point, maybe just a quick overview, Barry, and then Francis.
I come from a non-Christian home, and I would say probably a typical home. My father left before I was born, my brother was adopted out, and at the age of 4, my mother had a nervous breakdown, so I ended up in an orphanage. But subsequent to that, when she came out, I lived in Ngātia, an evangelist, and he explained the gospel to me. And at the age of 7, I knelt down beside my little camp stretcher and asked Jesus into my heart. And that was a very real experience. But in a sense, it stagnated from there. I mean, when I was 14, I was baptized in a local Baptist church. 21, I was a Sunday school superintendent of another Baptist church. And God was asking me to come to him. Well, it took another 7 years after a near-death experience. It's another story where God intervened into my life. And he spoke very significant things of, I want to be your security. And that spoke to me personally. And he said, I want you to sell your house. We'd built a 6-bedroom house with lounges and all sorts of bits and pieces. A house was important to me because as a kid, we didn't have a house. And I had to, when I grew up, I was going to have a house for my wife and kids. So it was on a half-acre little stream and by the beach and what have you. But he said, sell your house. I want to be your material security. At the time, I was in the police. He said, leave the police. Now, there was only 2 of us out of 82 who went entrance into the police at that stage in my wing. I had exams and what have you. So that was my occupation. He said, no, leave your occupation. I want to be your occupational security. Okay? So my material security, my occupational security. And then he said, I want you to leave your church. Now, be careful. Sorry, Pastor. I'm not suggesting you all leave the church, but for me, I was becoming some significance in the church. I was running the boys' club. Some of you have heard of Vision West. We helped to start that a number of years ago, and so there was some significance. I was doing all the religious things. But God said, leave all those things. I want to be your spiritual security. And then at the age of 30, life changed for me. God became the very center of my life. I tried to figure out how you do this religious thing. So I thought of a pie chart. And, you know, I had lots of hats, policeman, father, husband. We worked 4 jobs to fund our home. And I saw this pie chart, and God fitted into one of those segments. And it just didn't gel. And then I thought, biblically, the Ten Commandments put God first. So it was a ladder, hierarchical thing. I've got to put God first. But how do you put God first when you're running around, you know, chasing burglars and nappies and what have you? So I came up with a third picture, and that was a wheel where God was at the very center. And everything that came off, all my bits and pieces, as God was the center, he supplied and provided.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah. And I guess, Francis, for you, like, and Barry as well, one of the first things that we talked about in terms of a daily rhythm of following Jesus was, first of all, that they were committed to the Word. It was a commitment to the Word and to seeking after the Word. And we know how important the Bible is. In fact, I love this quote. It says, the Bible is the window through which you may see truth and the door through which you may live it. I love that the Word of God says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is Jesus. It's how we find Him. As we read those words, we read Him. And it also talks to their commitment to prayer. And as Christians in this kind of language, we would use maybe the language of quiet times. Yeah, what's your quiet time look like? What's your time with God look like? Francis, maybe you first, and speaking a little bit to your background as well, but when it comes to quiet time and prayer and the Word, what does that look like for you?
Yeah, to briefly go over my history, I also grew up in a non-Christian home I consider it here, Helensville.
Close.
And discovered Christ at 18. I remember standing in my bedroom. I'd enrolled at AUT in Auckland, and I just remember what I consider a prayer now, but just saying, I just want a fresh start. And there was just something in me that just wanted a fresh start. And within a few weeks, I ended up moving to Wellington, where I met a group of people through a friend who became my family. They just embraced me, took me into their community. I did life with them, and they all belonged to a church. And so that's how I was introduced to Christianity on a personal level. And it was through that community that I let the walls down a bit and invited Christ in. But ever since then, yeah, it's been a journey of discovering God and actually just getting to know God. And in some of that, it was learning to come to God in a way that was personal and unique and not going through the motions. So for me, that looks like in the morning I start my day with a devotional. So I read through usually a devotional someone has written to kind of welcome me into His presence without it being too full on to begin with, and then I will follow through. At the moment, I'm doing a Bible reading plan, Bible in a Year, which I find is helpful practically just for knowing what I'm reading each day. And prayer as well. I think I've been on a journey of discovering what that looks like for me personally, instead of kind of picking up what other people do and feeling like I have to apply it to my life. And so it usually comes about in different ways, either through journaling. I find quite a creative way for me to talk to God. It might be that I go on a prayer walk. I have a beautiful walk up my road in the countryside that's very peaceful, and I'll take the dogs up there, and I just have the mental and physical space to speak to God. Or sometimes it might just be in the car listening to a podcast. Someone says something, and I think I want to respond to that in prayer, that they've got something that I want to invite God into, and it might just be a quick snippet, a quick conversation in that moment. So it varies. Yeah.
And it's so important, right? Because when we talk about quiet times, we talk about making time for God and His Word and prayer. It is so important to our faith. In fact, there's a doctor by the name of Dr. Let me find it here before I misquote him here. But there is a doctor by the name of Dr. Todd Hall. He's a Christian clinical psychologist, and a few years ago he published a paper on Christian spirituality. And what they looked at is in this peer-reviewed study, what does it look like for people to have long-term, genuine life change, meaning becoming more like Jesus, over a long time, meaning decades? What are the key things that those people have in their lives? And from all different backgrounds, all different cultures, what they discovered is there was three things. And one of the key things for these people that all had consistency in their life for real life change, and when it comes to their spiritual walk with God, was a consistent amount of contemplative prayer. Meaning time where they came and it wasn't, God, I need this and I need that and I need You to change this and fix that. But simply time where they came and sat in the presence of God. And I love that you talk about doing a devotional, because I think that is a gold standard, and being able to do a study and then spend time in prayer and meditating on it. But if you've got small children, and they wake up at 6 a.m. and you need to be out the door by 7:30 to get your job an hour away, and then you get home and you do bath and bed, and you get, by the time you've finished, you need to go back to bed to start the day again. Barry, what does quiet time look like in different seasons of your life? What does it look like at different points? And I guess how can we make sure that we fit that in the midst of everyday life if we don't have in this season the luxury or the space or the perceived space of time?
It's changed for me. In a police situation, I tried to be organized. And so get up in the morning and or in, on shift work, I could spend 5 minutes or 2 hours just studying. And that was rich for me. But I'm supposed to be retired now, and it's changed somewhat. Now I just like sitting and having a cup of tea with the Lord. And this morning, you've given me permission to tell, I hope it's not too much information, but I got up this morning and went to the bathroom, and I had a job to do. It's called a bowel screening test.
Excuse me. I didn't know about that. I gave no permission. This is the first time hearing that level of detail.
Well, you started off with toilet paper, but anyway. So, and I went into the bathroom. Our ensuite is on the third story, so I opened the blind. Jenny says people can see in, but no, they can't, you know. Anyway, but I opened the blind, and I was about doing my business, and something just struck me. And I'd like to share it with you, because this is how the Lord meets me now. If we can pop that photo up on the screen. This is what I saw out of my bathroom window. And it was just I had to get up and hurry up. I had to take the dogs out, and we haven't got kids, but they're our kids. And I had to get here early this morning. And God just reminded me, He is the King of all glory. And like the songs that we sang this morning, I just want to sit in your presence. And there was a time, and there is still a time, of studying God's word and taking hold of the facts and the figures, but it's more about meeting the author rather than just filling my head with knowledge. And as I sat and gazed out there, I just saw the glory of the Lord. And just imagine what it's like in heaven when He is that glory. And the sun never sets, the brilliance of His, and so just to sit in His presence and take that presence with me through the day.
It's finding those moments. Mm. And I think as followers of Jesus, we have to make sure that we find the moments where we see creation speaking of His glory. And if that's the only moment we get on the drive on the Western motorway into work, we sit there and just for a moment, just recognize that He's here. Take a moment to recognize that He's with you, to just sit in His presence, to turn on worship music, to find space. But whatever your season looks like, finding space for God, turning off the radio, turning off the podcast, turning off Taylor Swift. Sorry, that was for you, Karen. And simply taking a moment of silence. I think sometimes we're trying to include God in, but there's so much noise. We've got all these other things happening, and it's more of an acknowledgement prayer that, oh God, yeah, you're good. It's not actually space. And it's creating space. One of the things I love about that is that we can do that in community as well. Francis, obviously, they're committed to each other. The early church was committed to each other. For you, what is the importance of friendships? And how have you found them? Because it's easy to find acquaintances. It's even easy to find mates. But to find those friendships, the people that can question you, the people that can encourage you, the people that can pinpoint those things in you, how important has that been for your journey?
Very. The past 5 years, I've moved around a bit, so also being 32 now, it's actually been a little bit harder to make friends in this stage of life, just because we live, you know, people have families, we're kind of living our lives and doing our thing. And so I found I was living in London, I returned here, back home to Auckland in 2020, and with my closest friends still around the world or in different cities in New Zealand. And that was, I also had joined Life at the same time, so it was a new church for me. And so there was a lot of change and a lot of new, and I hadn't been in a place before where I didn't have my support crew or the people that I can just call up and spend time with. So I had to be intentional, I think, is probably the first point, is just being intentional with who in your world do you want to be around? Who do you want to build deep relationship with? I had to be deep intentional with the relationships I already had, to schedule FaceTimes, to have those conversations that we weren't having because we weren't in person, and being intentional about having those deep conversations. And then I think just inviting God in, I had to lean on God to say, you know what I need, you know the people that I need in my life, and would you bring those people in front of me, and then opening my eyes to see who they were.
And we need others. If you're not part of a connect group, if you can't identify two or three other Christian people who are not believers but not involved, but people who are engaged in faith, who are going to encourage you and challenge you and build you up and pray for you when everything's going wrong, or pray for you when everything's going right, or just pray for you. If you don't have those people, I really do encourage you this year to make that a point. The thing I always find interesting about this is that it's almost like dating again, right? There's a vulnerability that takes place. You go to a connect group. Don't expect to turn up on night one and just feel like this is it, these are my people. There has to be an intentional decision to go, I want to get to know. I want to be involved. About a year ago now, I met with one of our amazing people, Dave, and out there, I still remember out in the grass, and he just said, hey, I'd love to, if you ever need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. Well, almost every week, I'd say 48 out of 52 weeks in the last 12 months, I've gone to Dave's house. We've sat down for an hour, and we've just prayed for each other. We've just talked. But that's inconvenient at times for him, not for me. For time, it's focused, it's dedicated space. But can I encourage you, if you don't have relationships in your life that can speak to you, if you're not in a marriage where someone can speak to you as a couple, knows all the in-depth things, then I encourage you, find relationships. The other thing he said, and I'll just go through these quickly, is service, is they're committed to serving, service, to serving others, to finding their God call and God purpose. Proverbs 11:25 says, the word of the generous prospers, those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. When we get on purpose, when we find a way to serve others in our workplace, yes. But one of the greatest ways to find out what it looks like to serve people in my everyday calling is to start with serving people in a place like church or in our community teams. Where as I go out and I serve people at a community kitchen or here on a Sunday or our kids ministry, what it does is it begins to build in my spirit an acknowledgement and a hunger for what it is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Not just conceptually, but actually now I start to get an understanding of it. Not just sent down the hill with the chainsaw, but I'm actually learning how to use it. I'm learning how to love. I'm learning how to care. I'm learning how to speak to people who come from different places and different backgrounds and meet them where they're at. And the final one is this, that Dr. Todd Hall established for people who had a long term, over decades, evidence of genuine change on their spiritual walk, is that they were people that had suffered. Every single one of them were people that could identify times or period in their lives where they had suffered, whether that was suffering in a marriage that was going through a real challenging time. Suffered in a season of not knowing what's next. Suffered through health crisis or the loss of a loved one. But suffering. But not just suffering, but what he identified was perseverance in suffering. And sometimes it's easy for us to get distracted in the metaphoric supermarket of following Jesus and think that following Jesus is the magic wand, which means nothing goes wrong. But when we read the Gospels and when we read the Word, we don't find Jesus simply pulling us out of suffering. We find him meeting us in it. We find Jesus when Lazarus dies, with the full knowledge that he would go and raise him from the dead, not rushing off to fix the problem, but for a moment just sitting with people in their suffering, in their grief, in their pain, demonstrating that he's a God that doesn't simply pull us out, but meets us in the muck. We find him on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Experiencing the suffering that every man and woman on earth has felt, where you feel alone and separated. And identifying the fact that our Jesus knows what it is to suffer and meets us in it. Romans 5 says this, it encourages us. We glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope that does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has given it to us. And people who had long-term change in their life were people who could identify persevering and suffering. And in the midst of that, being able to see what God did in the deep parts of them. And we don't have time to go into stories this morning. But can I encourage you, whatever your suffering looks like, whether it's physical, mental health, relational, or simply searching for who you are, God will meet you in the middle of it, and He'll do a good work. But our part to play is a commitment to persevere, to turn up every day, and even if it's just a moment of sunrise in the bathroom, creating space for God, not to ask for all the things, but simply to meet with Him, to simply find ourselves in His Word. So on the days that we desperately don't want to go to a connect group or turn up to that friend or call that person and be vulnerable and open up, choosing to commit to community and people who will do life with us. Even when we feel unqualified or don't know if we'll be good at it, turning up to serve and love people and simply be the hands and feet of Jesus, even when we think that you look nothing like Jesus in this moment because you know what's going on in your life. But to continue to persevere through those times. So my encouragement this morning is simply this, as a reminder of a few Sundays ago. How does your time with God look like? How's your time in His Word and in prayer, getting to know Him? Is it calendarized? Maybe you need to create a space in your day. Maybe it's something you need to do with your spouse. Maybe it's something you need to do with a family where you practice the art of simply being with God. How's your relational world? Can you identify a couple of people who love God, who are going to encourage you and challenge you and speak truth to you and love you, pray for you and bring a meal to you? And if you don't, it's a scary thing. Please talk to us. Please put yourself out there. Pray for boldness. Pray for opportunity. I guarantee you there are people that will love you, people that will see you, people that God will bring alongside you like He has me time and time again to be there for you. And how's your serving? Are you in your world finding spaces as an individual, as a couple, as a family, with your kids to come along and put your hand to the plow and to be the hands and feet of Jesus? And to outwork what it is to serve and love others in His name. And if you're in a season of suffering, don't stop. Don't pretend like it's all okay, but don't stop. Like Paul reminds us, don't get distracted by all the other things, but fix our eyes on Jesus. So I'm going to pray for you in a moment. I just encourage, as I pray for you, would you let the Holy Spirit maybe speak to you again? And maybe it'd be the same thing He said a few weeks ago, of something that this year God is highlighting to me I need to take a practical step out in. Practical step out in what my quiet time looks like. Practical step out in relationships or service, or simply opening up to someone who can help me persevere. Oh, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank You that You love us, that You are for us. You have a plan and purpose for our life. And God, we get to access You and access Your eternal life, not because we look the way people want us to look or act the way people want us to act, not because of our pedigree or where we come from or where we don't come from. God, not because of mistakes made or the decisions made in the past, but we get to access You simply because You said that You loved us first. Your Word says that all it takes is an acknowledgement of a human heart, a declaration with our mouth that says, Lord, I need You. I need You to be my Savior, but I also need You to be my Lord. I need You to be the one that I fix my eyes on and chase after. And Father, the distractions of this world and the distractions of this life and in the suffering and in the pressures and in the everyday It's so easy to lose sight of you, pick up things that look like you, that even are near you but are not you. So Father, I pray in this season, this year, we would, as we follow you, fix our eyes on you. Would you help to remove distractions? Would you speak to every single one of us this year about areas of our lives that we can focus on as we walk towards you, God? And would you help us identify practical things we can do as we take steps towards you? And across this place, if you're away from Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, while every head's bowed and eyes closed, if you do not know him as your Savior, as your Lord, or you've been spending all your time figuring out, what do I need to do? How do I need to act? What do I need to look like? Do I come from the right background? But today you're hearing that no, he just wants you, and all it takes is an acknowledgement from you this morning to say, Jesus, would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? And he will flood into your life. And on the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, and I want to pray with you this morning, a simple prayer that says, Jesus, would you be my Lord? Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to pray a prayer, and we believe in that moment that Jesus will come into your life and that you will be a follower, a disciple of him. So if that's you, on the count of three, would you just lift your hand so I know who I'm praying for? One, two, three. Real simple. You can lift your hand. Awesome. I want to pray this prayer as a whole church. Would you say these words with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you have a plan and purpose for me. Today, I accept you. Would you be my Lord, my Savior? I follow you from this day forward. In the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Come and put our hands together and thank God and thank these guys as well.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. I trust you're encouraged by this incredibly powerful word. You know, you've always got a place to call home here at Life, and I want to encourage you to join us in one of our campuses in Auckland or Tauranga, or why don't you join us at Church Online. To find out more about Life and to stay connected with us, why don't you visit lifenz.org.